It is. It's a joy to have you with us today. I know we have a lot of friends and family who come from maybe more traditional churches in the area. Thanks for putting up with our loud music. Let me assure you of this: our methods might be maybe just a bit different, but our message is the same, that we are unapologetically here and will preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And we stand with him in the same thing. It's good to sing these songs. Sometimes we just need a reminder that God loves us. And we come from all kind of different journeys and different walks. And some of us kind of view God as like the angry coach in the sky who, you know, if we don't act just right, he's going to sit us on the bench and we're not going to get any play time for a while. Or maybe some of us think that God is maybe this angry ruler, you know, the man upstairs who just throws out these threats to us. Or maybe some of us think that he's maybe like a distant relative, you know, that he's part of our lives, but he didn't want to have anything to do with the day-to-day. But let me assure you this, the gospel doesn't teach that. The gospel says that he's a loving father, and he's all-wise and all-knowing, and he loves us perfectly, so much so that he would send Jesus to die for us. Jesus says this, that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus didn't just say that, but then he went to the cross. Scripture says he set his face like flint to Jerusalem, and he went there, and he died on a cross for us. So we can celebrate that this morning. We can celebrate that Jesus loved us to that extent, that the Father loved us and gave us the gift that we needed more than anything else. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we didn't know that we needed the Father's love, he loved us to the extent that it cost him great things. Ultimately, it cost him his Son. And so I want to remind you of that. Maybe you could even say that in your head. God loves me. I just want you to know that God does love you, and he does have a plan for you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're kind of the second part of a family series. Every time around parents, child dedication, we do a little family series, a little charge to the parents. And we kind of look at Scripture. What does the Bible say about parenting? And the title of this message is really called, you know, A Gospel Legacy. And the actual kind of subscript under there is rhythms. And I want to start in Matthew 13, the passage that Kaylee read, the parable of the hidden treasure. See, Jesus was always talking about his kingdom. And people thought that Jesus was coming to bring a different kind of kingdom than what he actually brought. They thought Jesus was going to come and overthrow, right, the Roman kingdom. And then the Jewish nation would rise to power and they would control all things. But that's not what Jesus did. He wasn't the Jesus they wanted, but he was the Jesus they needed, right? So Matthew 13, the passage she read, Jesus clarifies what his kingdom is going to be like. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy goes away and sells all that he has and buys that field. Can you imagine being that person to find the treasure in the field? Now, my grandfather, on my dad's side, my dad's dad was a collector of antiques and guns and anything worth anything he liked to collect. So it's awesome as a little boy going over to my grandfather's house and looking at pocket watches and rifles and fishing lures and just everything. He had every, if it was worth money, he wanted to collect it. So we would go and we would play at his house. And my dad similarly finds treasure in things that you wouldn't, you know, consider to be, you know, worth anything. So growing up, we would be traveling by and we would see a pile of trash in front of someone's house, and my dad would pull over. We would all bounce out and we would start to go through this person's trash. I know this is embarrassing. The embarrassing part is that I don't live with my dad anymore, but I still do that. Ashley and I were dating just a few months and we were looking for boxes to move, and we found an Old Navy dumpster full of shirts. And I was too big at the point to get in the dumpster, so I threw my girlfriend at the time in there. She's like, "You want me to get in the dumpster?" It's like, "Yeah, look at all those shirts in there. Of course I want you to get in the dumpster." I still wear some of those shirts. This ability to find treasure in things that, in this, you know, bucket of rust. Just last week I was at my dad's house, who bought his dad's house, and there's still buildings in the back that really haven't been gone through very well. And I'm like walking through these things and looking at all this rusty gold, right? This things that maybe there's something in here that's worth, you know, a lot of money. And I'm looking through and, you know, I just got stung by a wasp and found no treasure. But there is treasure back there, and that excites me. And so this passage resonates with me. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure hidden in a field. Can you imagine being that man that stumbled upon this treasure? And the Bible says that it's a treasure that was worth more than everything he had. So with joy, not begrudgingly, but with joy, he leaves there. He sells everything he has and he comes back and he acquires this field. Why? Because the field has got the greatest treasure in it. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Then to further the point, again, another picture, a merchant. He's searching the fine pearls, in search of this fine pearl, who finds the pearl of great value, or maybe your translation says the pearl of great price. And then he went and he sold all that he had to buy that one pearl because of its worth. And Jesus is talking about that we're all going to live life. And the greatest treasure that we can find in this life is the kingdom of God. It's the greatest thing we can find. If we find the kingdom of God, then we have found life. Paul tells Timothy later that he should instruct them and he should work with his people in hopes that they find life that's truly life. That there is a life out there that is a false life and it is not true life. And the Bible even says that broad is the road that leads to people following after the life that's not true life. But narrow is the road that leads to this treasure life or the kingdom of God. So our goal as parents this morning is to pass down this greatest treasure. It's the treasure that we have found as believers. The kingdom of God of following Jesus is this great treasure, and we should leverage our lives after finding that treasure to show that treasure to other people because it's unlimited in its resource. The Bible says that God wants us all to find this treasure, but most of us won't. Most of us will get so distracted by the little things in life that we will miss the greatest treasure of all. And that is knowing God and being known by Him and having a relationship with Him. So we leverage our lives as parents for this. I was listening to, I was reading a book actually, when my first child, Claire, was born, about to be born. She's five now. And I was reading this book and by a guy named Charles Stanley. He's talking about all these things that we do as parents. That we want our kids to have good manners, and we want them to be to have nice things, and we want them to be fed, right? So we raise them up to have nice manners. We raise them up to have nice things, that many times to the sacrifice of the parents, just to look back and see what my parents sacrificed so that I could have good things, to see what my wife is sacrificing now so that my kids can have good things. It kind of opens your mind. This is what parents do because they want to platform their kids to succeed, right? They want to set a new standard. So even you started down here, but you want to work and you want the work, sweat, and blood to pour into these things so that your kids can start at even a greater level or greater platform than you did. So they can have these nice things, and you work as a parent to do this. But if you do all these things and yet you fail to point them to the greatest treasure, then you failed as a parent. Because if they don't find the life that's truly life, the Bible says that they will die and spend eternity in a place called hell. And this is not some scare tactic from stage. This is the heart of a loving father sharing this with us. Listen, son, I love you. I want you to have the best things. The best thing is a relationship with me. The nearness of God, the psalmist says, is our greatest good. So maybe you as a parent, maybe you're a grandparent here, and you look back over your parenting, you look at your kids and you're proud of your kids. And many of you, you did a great thing. You showed them a life that's truly life. You pointed them to the kingdom of God. You pointed them to a God that loves them. And younger parents who have young kids, maybe like I do, let that admonition rest upon you that is the greatest thing that you'll ever give your kids. It's pointing them to the kingdom of God. I was in student ministry for 12 years, and that's what I found out early on in 12 years, we would do this song and dance on Wednesday nights and Sundays, and we would try to invest in these kids, and we would try to make Christianity kind of look a little cool so they would come and be a part. And some of them got the picture, they got it, but certainly soon in the journey, I understood very quickly that I had them for an hour a week, and then they were going to go home, and they were going to spend the rest of their lives there, at home, at school. And what I had done, or what I had worked to do, appointing them to Jesus in an hour on a Wednesday night, could quickly be undone in just minutes of getting back home. And so I used to talk to parents about this, to consider themselves at the end of the driveway. Maybe you as parents have done this, and your kid is leaving for college, right? And you make sure the oil's good, and the car's ready, and there's air in the tires, and you've done everything you can do as a father, and everything you can do as a mother. When your kid drives away, are you going to have regrets? Man, I wish I would have spent more time with them. Man, I wish I would have pointed them to some greater things. And my charge to parents were, let's live today so that when that event happens, we can stand there on the edge of that driveway, sad because they're leaving, of course, but without regrets, because we pointed them to the greatest thing that they could have. And that is a relationship with a God who loves them. So Psalms chapter 78, if you're there, we're going to kind of walk through this. I'm going to kind of reverse it. Let's look at verse 7 first, kind of in the middle of the passage. And the psalmist here is going to give us kind of a way to do this, a way to pass the greatest treasure on to our kids. He's going to challenge us to do this, and he's going to show us how to do this. Psalm 78 and verse 7, 11. This is kind of a story of those that didn't do this. Let's start in verse 8. And they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, this is the group of people he's talking about. Ephraim was a son of Joseph, if you remember in the Old Testament. They were armed with the bow. They turned back on the day of battle. They didn't have any courage. They didn't keep God's covenant. They refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had showed him. And so the psalmist is warning his new audience, don't be like them. Don't be like these, our ancestors, who they forgot the works of God. They forgot to remember God's law. They forgot to acknowledge God's way. And they forgot to point their kids to the greatest treasure. They gave them all these things. They were warriors who were armed with the bow, it even says. They were established and they had a good name and a good reputation. But the psalmist says, don't be like them because they forgot to point their kids to the greatest treasure. This is how they should be. This is how we should live. Let's go to verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done, that he established a testimony in Jacob and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children even yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So in Psalm 78, the psalmist is looking forward and backwards at all these generations. This idea of passing this greatest treasure, this heirloom, this something of just great worth to you that you want to pass down to your kids. Let that be this greatest treasure, the truth of knowing God and being known by him. So he looks back and forward. Look at all the different groups he mentions there in just that few verses. And starting in verse 3, our parents, he says, our fathers. Our own generation, that's their children. Our children, that's the next generation. A generation who lived many years, he says in verse 5, implying the ancestors that had done this. All the generations between those ancient ancestors and our own parents, that's their children in verse 5. Our grandchildren, the children that aren't even yet are yet unborn, he says in verse 6. And our great-grandchildren, he says their children. So you see him looking backwards and forwards. Ever since Jesus called Abraham to be a father of many nations. And he challenged him and charged him that you're going to carry this light of the gospel into the midst of darkness. And the light of the gospel that you're carrying forth shall be a light to all the other nations. And they will see that I am their God. And they did this in a sense. That when the children of Israel began to walk in this and worship their God, there was groups that would see that this really was the true God. They called them God-fearers in Psalms. You'll see this. They'll set, you know, and the group of Aaron and the group of David and all these other people and the God-fearers. They always throw them in there because these are these people who would see this great light and were drawn towards that light to follow God with all that they had. And so the psalmist is looking back and he's remembering what God has done through his people, that God had commanded the adults to teach the children. And we are part of a millennia-long line with the same commandment and same responsibility to teach our children what the first generation had. And no one inside or outside of this room is outside of that command. But that is what God says our mission is to teach and entrust this greatest treasure to our kids and to their kids. My dad has had several different medical issues in the past few years. I think he's had a few heart attacks. He's got like more plastic in his heart than I think anything else at this point. I think he's got 7 stents. He's had lung clots, and every time the doctor comes in, it's a very familiar scene to us. The doctor comes in and says, you know, my dad's name is Larry. Larry, you should have died, but God must have had a plan for you. The other day, me and my dad are riding to cut grass at his church. He's a pastor. In Austin, we're driving to cut grass. And he said, you know, Luke, I think God kept me alive, not for you kids, but for my grandkids. And my prayer is that I'll be alive long enough to point them to Jesus. I know you're doing it, Luke. I know you and your wife. I know you and Ashley, y'all are doing this. But I think God's kept me around so that I can be a second voice to point them to Jesus, to tell about how great he is. I'm like, you know, in grass cutting clothes, and I'm weeping in this truck. I was like, thanks, Dad. You know, it was a good day until this has happened. I thank God for that this morning. That we have parents, I have parents, my wife has parents that are committed to this thing. They're involved in this process of showing their grandkids that the greatest treasure that they'll ever have is Jesus. What are we to teach them? The psalmist goes on to show us, look in verse 4, what are we to teach them? We know we're supposed to teach them. The purpose is to pass on the treasure, but how are we going to do this? What exactly are we going to tell them? Verse 4, the first thing he says, the glorious deeds of the Lord. This is what God has done in our lives. This is what makes a difference. It makes the Bible different than history. That the gospel has restored our marriage, that the gospel has given us hope, that the gospel has taken us through very difficult times. But Paul says that we've been persecuted but not abandoned. We've been crushed but we've not been destroyed. That the gospel has brought us through these things. We're to teach them the glorious deeds of the Lord. Now, parents and grandparents, this is the one thing that could negate all that you teach about God if you don't live this out yourself. My grandmother used to, she's a very godly woman. She used to smoke, though. She had like, you remember the days where you like had rooms in places that were like the smoke rooms? You know, you'd have to go and smoke. I was in an airplane the other day and they had ashtrays on the plane. I was like, oh my goodness, you know, I never lived in that world. It's crazy to think that people used to smoke on planes. But she used to have this room, she'd go and smoke. And I'd go back there with her and I'd say, I was just a little boy, 5 or 6. And I was like, Mama, can I have some of that? And she would look at me and she'd say, no, Luke. Do what I tell you to do, don't do what I do. So when she wasn't looking, I snuck in there and got a cigarette that was like, you know, halfway still lit and almost died. I didn't know you weren't supposed to eat them. Listen, it's one thing to tell our kids to do what we tell them to do. It's something else to give them an example of what that looks like. And we're not going to be perfect examples, but we're going to be living examples. That's what he's saying. Listen, pass on the glorious deeds of the Lord, what God has done in your life. See, if you give your kids just this stuffy religion, that this is what it means to follow God, is to show up at a place on Sunday and sing a few songs and put something in the plate and to go home and live lives that are unchanged by it, you know what they're going to see? They're going to see it as just religion when it's really this great treasure. They're going to see it as take it or leave it. And because I didn't want the stuffy religious setting and I didn't want all that part, that I'm just going to leave it. We got to show them that it's the greatest treasure, that it's worth selling everything for. And with joy, we sell everything so that we can get the treasure. And we do that with joy. The glorious deeds of the Lord. The next thing, the might of God. Just how great God is. I love how the psalmist gets caught up in this. He gets caught up in the great things that God does. This week I was reading Psalms chapter 8. If you lose sight of this, Psalms is a great place to go because he's always talking about the greatness of God and the majesty of God. It's not on the screen, but chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, which you individually set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? He just takes us to this place of the godness of God, right? This huge, just who God is and how powerful he is. Isaiah says that he measures the galaxies in the span of his hands. Can you imagine a God that big? That's how big he is. We're to teach our kids this, the might of God. Just the very nature of God. Again, verse 4, what else? The wonders that God has done. What God has done in history. This is why we tell the stories of God's work through the Bible. This is why quite frequently with our kids we have family devotion night. And we get up there and we tell the story of God. And Claire, our five-year-old, is so quick, she memorizes them all. And she knows them. She said, Dad, let me tell this story. And so she'll tell the story of God's faithfulness that he promised Abraham last week. So what they learned back there, that Claire's telling us, God promised Abraham a son. And even though they were very old, that God delivered and gave him a son. And I said, Claire, what does that tell us about who God is? She said, that means that God's faithful. He is faithful, Claire. If you all understand that God's faithful. Then my three-year-old, she's on the bottom bunk. She said, Dad, I want to tell a story. And so she tells a similar story, except she inserts unicorns and princesses. I didn't know Abraham rode on a unicorn and had a fairy godmother. Kind of just mixes it all together there. But this is why we go to the Bible. This is why we hold it as the authority in our life, because it tells of God's work and his wonders, that he's been doing this work long before we were ever a thought to our parents. That God's been telling the story of redemption that started with Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and sin wrecked their life, but God promised a promised seed. He promised them that there was going to come a Messiah who would upright what had been knocked over, who was going to restore what had been destroyed, and that person was Jesus. And you think about, I was thinking of Mother's Day, I was thinking of Mary this morning, what a great mom that she was. And in the first few chapters of Luke, the Magnificat, this wonderful song that she began to sing to God because she was going to bear the Christ child. And she knew what Isaiah said about him. By his stripes we would be healed. But she called herself blessed, knowing all she would have to endure as a mom. But to have this privilege to serve God the Father in such a way, she called herself blessed. Man, we can learn things from that. Back to Psalm. Sorry, I'm getting off track. The might of God, the wonders that God's done, and finally the testimony and law of God. Verse 5. Let me read verse 5 first again. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. This testimony and law of God. This is how God wants us to live. That God created us and he gave us rules to live by, not because he's an angry coach in the sky, but because he's a loving father. And he knows what was too dangerous for us, what we can't stand, what would ultimately hurt us. Let me remind you, church, that biblical principles bite back. God gave them to us for a reason, and if we follow them, then we live under this umbrella of protection. Of God, not saying our life's going to be easy, but God's not going to let anything too great come upon us to destroy us. But a lot of us choose to walk outside of that umbrella of protection and do life on our own. And you can look at Deuteronomy 11, talks a lot about that blessing and curse. We don't have time to go there today. So this is what we're to teach them, the glorious deeds of the Lord, what God has done in our lives, the very nature of God, the might of God, the wonders God has done, what God's done throughout all history and the testimony and law of God, what the Bible says, how we should live life. Well, how are we to teach it to them? The psalmist is even concerned with this, of how we're to teach them. It says again in verse 5 that he established this testimony in Jacob, appointed this law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. And this is pointing, he's talking about that they commanded our fathers. This is taking us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11. Maybe you're familiar with that. That you're to talk about God when you wake up and when you lie down and when you leave the house and come back to the house and when you eat breakfast and lunch and dinner and when you're hanging out. Just practically all of life. Teach them all the time. Develop these rhythmic patterns of teaching them and pointing them to the greatest treasure. One author puts it this way, we are always teaching our children whether we mean to or not. Our children come to believe, probably unconsciously, that whatever is repeated regularly has significance. It was God's design that learning happened by frequent and regular repetition. All of us are training our children both intentionally and unintentionally, and we need to make sure that we aren't leaving the important things to happenstance. We know it's crucial that they become familiar with God. Our treasure and our only hope for real life. Now, there are times when I'm good about this. There are times when I get in the Word and I get so overwhelmed with what God's doing, or I'm so in tune to the Spirit just for this one moment that I feel this is what the Spirit's telling me. And at some points, I'm good about this. But most of the time, I'm not. Most of the time, I can't leave this to happenstance. I can't leave this just hoping, you know, that this is going to come forward. But that's not the norm in my life. That's probably not the norm in your life, that we have to actually put on the calendar these different rhythms. How does this play out practically? Let me just give you some practical advice to the parents in this room who are bringing up young kids. How does this play out practically? First, everyday rhythms. It's really a blank canvas. We've talked about some at Parent Summit a couple days ago. And even last time we went through the parenting series, you can look back on our website if you want to download that. We went really kind of into this. But this is not about adding things to your schedule. This is about capitalizing on the times that you already have. Like wake time, breakfast time, when you're all around the table or your kids are, you know, eating their Lucky Charms or whatever they're doing, that you can use that time to talk about God. We have a little Bible that sits close somewhere in our kitchen, and frequently we'll get that and have a verse of the day, and we'll read that, and we'll talk about what that means over breakfast as a wake time or drive time, that you can use your drive time not to be on the phone and not to listen to your radio stations, but to interact with your kids. Again, I know my dad was super cheesy in this, but he taught Layton and I and Lydia all these just... He would just make up songs to Scripture, and they sounded horrible. They still sound horrible. But they're the songs I know, and that's the songs that teach me Scripture, so I teach them to my kids. And so they sing them for other people, and everybody's like, no, baby, that's not the way you sing it. And I was like, well, it's the way I was taught, it's the way she was taught. But you can capitalize on this drive time. Just singing things, the greatness of God, singing about these things, interacting with your kids. Mealtime. Helping them. Frequently at mealtime, we'll go around the table and we'll talk about what we're thankful for. What has God done in your life that you're thankful for? And it's, you know, Ellie's thankful for her blanket most days, sometimes for mashed potatoes. But Claire's beginning to get it. We don't wait till she gets it to start teaching and making it a rhythm. We start even when they don't get it, and we just begin to teach and walk through these rhythms. Then finally, bedtime. It's great at bedtime. You can talk about the character of God. Brad's going to walk us through a way that we do that, and way we're encouraging people to do that. Man, it's really cool, too, to see Claire starting to get this. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about heaven. It was in the Bible story we were reading, the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. And she said, we started coming up with heaven. When are we going to go to heaven? I said, baby, the Bible doesn't say exactly when. It said someday soon. We ought to live every day as expectant. And she gets real excited. She's like, I'm ready. So the next day, first thing in the morning, she came and says, Dad, is Jesus coming back today? I said, baby, I don't know. She said, but I'm ready. That night, we kept talking about heaven again, and she had more questions about it, what we were going to do up there. And she wanted to know if she could look like a princess while she was up there. And Ellie wanted to know if she could swim. I don't know. And if she could take her nightlight. I don't know that either. I don't think you need a nightlight up there, but... Claire said, Dad, who's going to heaven? I said, well, the Bible says everybody that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to go to heaven. She said, well, what about the people who don't know? We have a little child we adopted through Compassion when Ashley and I were first year of marriage. Her name is Subranjali. She lives in India. So Claire knows that name. What about Subranjali? I said, well, baby, that's why we support these kids, and that's why we send missionaries. She says, Dad, I want to do that. I want to go tell them. The father, she's 5 years old, but she's grasping these truths that are bigger than us about what life is about. And I see what Jesus means when he said, if we're going to come to him, we got to come to him with faith like a child. The problem is most of us in this room, we grow too smart. We grow in our own wisdom and understanding. And Jesus says, listen, if you think that you can figure your way out and how to get to heaven, then you're not going to get there. You got to come with faith like a child. We use bedtime for this. Use special rhythms for this. Birthdays or holidays. Every holiday we have, we can really use that time and capitalize on teaching our kids what it means to treasure what is the greatest treasure. Think of Halloween. Most of, you know, what other time in just the season is most all your neighbors going to come to your front doorstep? What is a way that you can train your kids just to tell them that God loves them maybe, or some way to do that just to meet your neighbors? The Israelites did this well. They had Passover. This is how they were telling their kids, training their kids, that God protected them while in Egypt through the Passover lamb. They had this thing that I really thought was cool. I wish we would have done this when I was a kid. They had a festival of booths where they would remember how God took care of them in the desert. So once a year during this time, they would live in a tent for a week. I talked to Ashley about instituting that again, and she just shut it down quick. She said, we're not living in a tent for a week or for a day. She told me I could go stay out there if I wanted to. But just capitalizing on just other things that are already in our calendar. We don't have to create this load of extra things. Just intentional with the rhythms that are already there. You think about Thanksgiving. You think about Christmas, of really using those times to point our kids to the greatest treasure. Then there's unique days, days like today. You can remember this day. Those that are dedicating their kids, you could write this date down and put it on a calendar every year. When your kid's 18, they could still be looking about, you know what? Maybe this is the day that we took you up in front of God, in front of the church, and we promised that we were going to raise you in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Maybe that's just on your calendar. Or the day that they're baptized, that's just on your calendar. You remember, you can teach them again year after year. Again, this isn't adding something else to the schedule. You could just capitalize on things that are already going on. One of the great strengths of good rhythm or tradition in our lives is the repetition. Not something done once, then something else, then another thing altogether, but good things done regularly, dependably, until they become habits. And maybe you need to take a few moments this morning and ask yourself some of these questions. As parents, what is my greatest treasure? What is most precious to me? How do I reflect and express that treasure in my life? How can I pass that treasure on to my children and others within my circle? Maybe you don't have kids. Maybe you're single in here and you think this is a waste. No, you could ask the same question. What is your greatest treasure, and how can you leverage your life as a single person to be a second voice in the lives of these kids or the lives of these young people that are growing up? How can I create rhythms, both everyday and special ones, to help my children know the character and the works of God? Now, because we don't live isolated lives, but we live in different circles of community, to live like this requires some reinforcement and celebration from other community. It's not essential, but it's certainly important. That's what we've been trying to do as a faith family at Covenant Church. You know the African proverb that it takes a village to raise a child. I believe there's some truth in that. The village for us, if it's the right village, right? The village for us is our faith family. And we come and we reinforce. I love when my kids come out of Covenant Kids back there, and they're so excited about their craft project that, you know, lasts about 30 seconds until it's destroyed by someone. But they're so excited about what they're learning, and I'm so thankful that there's people back there, even right now while we're in here, they're taking care of our kids and loving on our babies, and they're teaching them this greatest treasure. Jesus even said this was a time where his blood brothers and mother came to him asking for him. And he responded to them and said, tell them, these are my brothers. In other words, this spiritual connection with God and the Holy Spirit living inside of us is what really makes us family. And we need to help families understand this. Spiritual formation doesn't happen, it didn't come by osmosis. It has to be intentional. And these are the things that we as a church family do. We hope to help parents, to equip parents, and to encourage parents in this. We know that parents are the major force of discipleship in the lives of their kids, why they're in this stage. But you know what the greater force of discipleship is in the life of someone for their entire life? It's their church. Because parents will come and go, but the church will always exist. Maybe not this specific church, but the church will. God's people will. So we want to partner with parents to do this. And I'm going to challenge the grandparents and the extended family in just a second. But I think what I'll do first, let me ask the parents if they want to leave and go get their kid that's going to be dedicated. We're going to do that in just a few minutes. So if you want to exit, and I guess I'll invite the band up at this time too, if they want to come up on stage. I don't want to create all kind of crazy distraction, but if they'll go, they'll be ready. Parents, if y'all just come back through the outside by the picnic tables and line up at this door. I'm going to give us a little application. We're not done, but just to get them in the place they need to be so we can move this process along. Grandparents and extended family. This is a huge component of this village. Grandparents and extended family. Most Israelite family, God's people through the Old Testament, live lives that were dependent upon their extended family. The psalmist prays this as he's in his gray hair in Psalm 71. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? It's a psalmist saying that he wants to live, even as my dad said, he wants to live till he's old so that he can pass this truth down to one more generation. We ask ourselves this question, why is this such a big deal? And maybe we can all kind of wrap our brains around this in the closing. Why is this such a big deal? Look at verse 7. We'll wrap it up. So that they, these are our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, should set their hope in God. Our deepest desire for our children and their children. This is what we talked about as being our treasure. And not forget the works of God. This is the basis of their trust. Trust. We learn to trust by trusting. If your kid growing up jumped off the bed, said, hey, daddy, catch me. And you put your arms out and your kid jumped off and you just backed away and let him fall to the ground. They would be a little more cautious by jumping off the bed next time, right? But when they jump off the bed and you catch them, it builds trust. I can trust my daddy's going to catch me. And it happened over and over. We learn to trust by trusting. We need to prove ourselves to be trustworthy in this. Our kids can trust us. And again, we're not perfect example, but we're a living example. That by faith we believe in God and we begin to trust in God. And God proves himself to us that he's trustworthy again and again. And we continue to trust him. And when we forget to trust, it's because we've forgotten that he is the only one that's truly trustworthy. Then finally in verse 7, so that they will not forget God, but they'll keep his commandments. That they will live because of their trust in God. It's a quote by Noel Piper. Traditions are memories, and they are for memory. Our children and grandchildren don't have to be locked into a small world of their own experience with God. Traditions and rhythms give them a whole world's worth and a whole history's worth of God. That they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And I want to challenge you with this. Grandparents and extended family, single people that are in this room, people without kids, are you doing this? Are you rearranging your life to point your kids and your grandkids to the greatest treasure that there is? Are you living for this? Is he really your greatest treasure? You know, when the gospel's presented, there's always an invitation. And we don't have a formal invitation for you to come up here and shake my hand and fill out some kind of card. But I believe the invitation is still given to you to respond. When the gospel presented and the truth is proclaimed, then you have to respond to that. And I pray as I've been speaking, we've been looking at the word, that the Holy Spirit's been talking to your heart. Maybe he's revealed some things that you didn't do right, that you need forgiveness of. I don't want this to be a message of guilt. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, man, I blew it as a dad. I blew it as a mom. That's not the purpose. Man, praise God for grace. That he gives grace upon grace, Ephesians says, over and over, grace upon grace, that you may rest in that. And maybe if you didn't parent like maybe you wish you would have, that you can decide today to make him your greatest treasure and to pass that on to those people around you. I'm going to pray for you in this, and then we're going to walk through this. But as I pray, just briefly, would you get alone with God? Just for a second. And would you pray to God, maybe for the first time in a long time, would you just ask God that he would speak to you? Some of you have known God for 50 years. You've walked with him. But he still wants to talk to you. Ask him if he would speak to you. What's God saying to you? God, I thank you for the men and women in this room, for the kids, the teenagers, the grandparents and the moms, dads, the college students, the single adults in here. Father, you've brought us together and you've adopted us into your family, and we're family because of that. Lord, I believe there's some in here who haven't given their heart and life to you. They've been playing a religious game for a long time, maybe. Maybe they just forgot what the greatest treasure really was. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, you would speak to us, that we would live out your commands to us. That we would see you as the all-surpassing treasure in our life once again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.